So the theme was actually out of Acts 20. We won't spend much time there. I just wanted to kind of show you the theme verse, but it says there in verse 27 of chapter 20, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You know, when I first heard the verse, I kind of made up my own messages in my head of what people were going to speak on. Because you have a tendency of doing that, right? When you find you know, when anybody presents a theme, it seems as if, okay, I get that, but I was thinking, wait a minute. Don't we as Calvary pastors, you know, don't we preach the Word of God? Don't we stick line upon line, precept upon precept? Don't we stick to that and do that? And certainly there are Calvaries that need to be rebuked for not doing that. There's churches that need to be rebuked for not sticking to the Word of God and straying, right? But I go, okay, so what am I going to learn here, Lord? Well, I learned the importance, for me anyways, what the Lord spoke to me about was how important it is for me, not just the church, but for me to have that time of in the Word of God where it's amplified into my life, that personal time, how important it is to dig, shovels upon shovels, dig for yourself. You know, so often do I take the time to, you know, with the messages and so forth, I take time to study for everybody else. But when it comes to myself, I don't do that as well, to tell you the truth. And the Lord spoke to me about that, just about my personal time. And, you know, to really, you know, these are only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we take His Word and apply it to our lives. Because believe me, I tried reading this stuff way before I was a Christian. And I thought perhaps I'd decipher some cool things out of it and all this. But what I deciphered was nothing. I didn't understand why people even studied the Bible. But as a child of God, He has indwelled in me. He's given me the power to look at His Word and make sense of it. And sometimes, you know, I don't want you guys coming here to think that I make sense of the Word of God for you, but that the Holy Spirit makes sense of the Word of God for you. The times that we spend with Him. Need to be intimate. Need to be wholehearted so that He can work out this stony ground in us. You know, the fears that lie within us, of the fear even in proceeding forward in His work, in the calling that each one of us have. You know, each one of us has a calling upon our lives. Might not be the pastor, but we're His disciples. How does disciples learn? They learn by spending time with their master, right? Your master's not me. I'm just a messenger. You know, your master is Jesus. I was challenged by some of the guys that spoke, of course, but you know the thing that I think we should all be challenged by is that when somebody sees us, do they see us as one who loves Jesus? Not as a Christian, because that term Christian is so watered down nowadays that it's kind of a, in a sense, a meaningless term to society. You know, I was reflecting this morning just about my relationship with the Lord when I was newly born. And I wanted everybody to know, man, Jesus was it. I had a little Ford Fiesta. Remember them little Ford Fiestas? I had one of them tin cans. And on the back of it, it said, "I love Jesus." Man, that was my heart. You know, I could care less what people thought of me as far as he's a wacko or whatever. You know, all I wanted them to know was that there was somebody that has changed my life, and that I'm thankful for him, and that I love him with all my heart. Right. And so that's, you know, and every time I've went to the castle, you know, I've always said that was the best time ever. That was the best castle experience ever. This time it felt like that to me again. And of course, God shows you every time a little something different. Next year I'll come back and I'll say that same thing probably, you know. But you know, every time I'm down there, I always look for the Lord to lead me through Scripture. And I always want to spend my time in a book. And a lot of times before I get down there, I've already pictured it. You know, I've already went over it with the Lord and said, you know, I'm going to spend my time in this book and that book, and we're going to just, you know, every morning when I get up before everything starts, I just want to spend time reading through it, you know. And so that's what I'll do. That's kind of my thing, you know. So this time I got down there, and I remember Tuesday morning I got up and I sat there. My Lord, I don't know where to go. But he knew my heart, and he knows where to take us. And he took me to Philippians. So I chewed on it and chewed on it. And I promise I'm not going to spit it out on you. But I am going to show you some things that the Lord showed me. His word doesn't go out void, right? So his word you'll be blessed by, I'm sure. You know, when we look at Paul, we note that this guy, you know, whether he was on the side of Jesus or he wasn't, this guy was a zealot for the Lord. Now, when he was a Pharisee and doing the things of the Pharisee and persecuting the church and so forth, God was in disagreement with him for sure, but he can't help his zealousness. But here he is, Philippians, he wrote this letter out of not a very comfortable position, right? Out of prison. And it was just, you know, as we look at Paul, and he starts out the letter thankful for his brethren. You know, often, you know, when we're in them bad positions, we're not thanking God for a whole lot, and we're not going to thank God for a lot of people we can't even see. But he was even thanking people that weren't even there, that weren't even around him, you know. But he knew they were there because he probably felt their prayers. You know, I think about some of the bad positions that people in this body of believers are in, you know, physically and so forth. And it means a whole lot to them for the when the brethren's praying. So he would always consider others among above himself, you know. And when I look at this letter, and these are my words, and maybe you can put a different purpose to it, but the place I'm in right now with the Lord, the purpose of this letter is that to the believers, Paul was saying, look at guys, it's worth it. Here he is in chains. And he's saying, hey, upholding God's word is worth it. I want to encourage you in it that it's worth it. No matter what you go through, whether it's sickness or health, whether it's loss of a job, loss of a loved one, whatever the place in which the Lord has allowed you to be in, all the afflictions, all the trials, all the stuff due to, you know, maybe some undue persecution. I want to tell you it's worth it. That's what Paul's letter was to them. And then he shows us God in chapter 2, the humility of Jesus. You know, it says there that he was obedient even to the point of death. Even the death on the cross. And the cross, as we know it, was a cursed thing. It wasn't looked upon as being very eloquent. It wasn't, you know, who would want to be there. But, you know, Paul always looked towards the cross. He always looked towards death. You'd say, well, that seems like a pretty bleak life to look always towards death. But his death was different than what the world would consider death. His death was the death of self in arriving at life through Jesus Christ. Right? To allow God to have a victory in his life rather than him running it. And then he says this, and he says it, we got to keep the attitude of Paul, but in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says this, and he says it with, you know, and I think I left my glasses somewhere along the line, so if you see them from here down to Oil City, PA, they're mine. So I got these magnifiers on that I can't look at you unless, you know, I get a little fearful when I look at you, really big. But it says there, with joy, he's speaking, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. There's nothing more, there's nothing better for a father to hear of his children performing well without him being there. You know, and for Paul, when he looked at this, he goes, it's nice to know that in my, without me, you're still doing well. You're still doing what you're supposed to be doing. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes when people read that, they make a bad judgment and they say, well, see, scriptures tell us that work saves, and that's not what it's saying there. It's saying work out your salvation in a sense that that word there, work out, really means to do that from which something results, right? It's not that salvation is resulting through your working out, but that work out for you is drawing you closer and closer to Jesus. It's validating that, are you loving, do you really truly love Jesus? Or do you like love the gadget that you hold in your hand more than he, right? Do you spend more time on ESPN? This is some of my convictions. Fred, when you get up in the morning with me, am I on your forefront of your mind, or do you need to check and make sure Syracuse won? Right? And so, you know, how are you working out, you know, your salvation? You know, God saved us. He says, you know, look at Fred, I saved you, right? And I said, yeah, oh yeah, Lord, by your grace, right? And he says, well, this is your responsibility. I want you to be toned. I want you to tone up. I want you to work out. I want, you know, quit eating the cookies, right? Did you bring some of them Christmas cookies that we still got left over? Just jog my memory. We're still eating Christmas cookies. But what's your responsibility, right? What's our responsibility in the Lord? The Lord saved us, so therefore we just skate. We let him do it all. He's done it all, right? But let's draw closer to him. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus, Fred? See, it's not about working our way to heaven. It's not even about the rewards that we're going to get, right? It's about this present possession for all true believers. God's given us a wonderful gift in salvation. Wonderful gift. Now what are we going to do with it? Are we going to stagnate? Are we going to do what we feel like doing? You know, you know, that term, you've heard it before, right? Own it. Right? Well, God's given it to you, now own it. You know, what are you doing? You know, it's like our calling. God's given us some callings, and some really know what that calling is. Well, own it. Work out your salvation. Do what the Lord's asked you to do. And then it says there, with fear and trembling, of course, we always think of reverence there, or to, it's more of, you know, we understand the power of God. We understand the power of God. And then trembling. Trembling. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That means that we are walking in such a way that we do not want to go against. Our mindset is, we don't want to be displeasing to the Lord. What the Lord has shown us, we want to make sure that we do, right? Because we tremble in such a way, because it's like, we don't want to disappoint, right? We know our frailty, right? Our propensity to fall or to sin, right? To fall short of His glory. We understand that. Someone defined it as this: a desire. It describes the anxiety of one who distrusts his abilities to completely meet all the requirements. So you're like, Lord, I'm at your mercy, but I'm going to do the things you say, Lord. I might not do them the correct way, but I'm going to step out and do them. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. You know, and there's some reservation there that I can even do it, but I want to do it right. I want to do as He wants me to do. I want to be pleasing to Him. Right? Because I know He's asked me to do this. Paul then goes on to mention Timothy, sending Timothy. His desire is to send Timothy to them. It seems like at this point in time he doesn't. Right? And we see that he sends this messenger, Epaphroditus. And he uses Epaphroditus as an example of one who would lay down all. Sounds like the guy had some problems, right? Had some problems. And it says there that he was almost, it says, for indeed he was sick almost to death. But God had mercy on him. I think of Pastor Mark and how much the Lord had, you know, how much the Lord had really shed His mercy upon him and just, wow, healed him. It wouldn't be a shame if Pastor Mark just turned the other way. He said, I'm glad God healed me, but I'm not going to respond to that. I'm going to go do my own thing. What a tragedy that would be, right? This messenger of God would would bring what seemingly was the letters there to these people. And then we're gonna look at chapter 3, really, is where I'm getting at, I guess. And chapter 3 spoke to my heart through verse 1 of Chapter 4. So let's read it. We're going to stop here and again and just talk about it, but let's read it and see what the Lord shows us. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no conscience in the flesh. Why? Sounds like utopia to me sometimes. You know, no conscience of the flesh. Think about our day. Think about our days when often we think about how much we're going to entertain this. I want to do this because why? I like to do this. I'm going to do that because why? Because I like to do this. It's all about us, isn't it? But he says there, we are the circumcised, the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. I love Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We can't do anything good, folks. Paul would say at one point that he considered himself nothing. We're nothing. We can't have confidence in this, in our flesh. We need to be worshiping God in spirit, and we need to be walking with Him in spirit. Though I also might have confidence in my flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Confidence or circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I think the King James says there, count them as dung, a dung heap. You know? They're worthless. They're rubbish. All things, he said. He didn't say some things, but he said all things. He says, I count them all. They're all rubbish in comparison of who Christ is and what I've gained from Him. When we look at our relationship with Christ, you know, what do we hang our hat on? Our efforts or His efforts? You know, do we think what we have to offer is anything compared to what He has? I mean, we're fooling ourselves if we think that we come to the table with anything that is pure. Anything, right? And if it is pure, it's because of Him. Paul goes on and he says, "In be found in Him, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I want to spend a little time there. It's because sometimes this "no" in our English language becomes very confusing, because it's or abstract to us, because when we say we know somebody, we often say, in a sense, we are acquainted with. But here the word there is genosko. It, mean, It means to absolutely know. It's to know without a doubt. It's and it's to learn. It's to learn to know. Right? It's something that we learn to know. How do we learn something? Well, we go to school. We might go to college. We might go to high school. We might go to graduate school. But the reason why we're there at that point in time is to learn to know. Right? And when we've come to the realization that Jesus, we love Jesus, he's taken away our sin, and you know, we come to that position where we just, man, that is it. We want to know him. Right? What do? Come to church. That might be the first step. Maybe we go to a Bible study. Step two. Then what? Then we stagnate. We somehow stagnate in that. Why is that? Because we have too many other things going on. First of all, we haven't killed ourselves. Right? We need to claim victory and kill ourselves. Right? We need to put to death this old man. We need to crucify the flesh if we're going to really know him. But there's something that's deeper, I think, that the Lord is looking for his people when he says here, when Paul says, I want to know him. He's not saying, I want to know, about, I know there's a Jesus and that's it, and I'm good with that. That's not what he's saying. He says, I want to learn to know him. In some translations or definitions might say that know means experience. I want to experience Jesus. You know, I don't know if I like using that word experience, because there's so much experience in the church nowadays and they don't know Jesus. But I want to learn to know him. I want to sit at his feet. I want to hear his voice. I want to know his character. I want to know his heart. How do I do that? We'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. The writer of Hebrews there would, which a lot of us think that it's probably Paul, would say, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, capital Me, to do your will, O Lord. Now if we flip over to Psalm 40 is where that comes from, right? Psalm 40, verse 6. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll or the volume, same word, of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. So there's some cool things here. That ear, often we'll say, you know, that ear you have opened, you know, so that I could hear the ear. But it, you know, a lot of times what that ear was the ear of a bondservant. And it was pierced with this gold ring. And it signified, because when people looked at you, they knew who you belonged to. Because a bondservant, they had their wishes, right, where they could stay with the master after 7 years or they could depart. And when people saw the ring in your ear, they would discuss amongst themselves, perhaps, you just happen to have gold earrings in today, don't you? I could use you as an example, Sue. No, but, you know, they could look at your ear and they say, you know, it's been opened and it's been pierced. He loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. In the scroll or the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law, not my law, but your law is within my heart. Within my heart, that means that it must have been put there, right? It has to be put there. Right? We can say we love Jesus, but the real identification of one that loves Jesus, only God knows. By how much time you spend putting that word in your heart sincerely. Not for knowledge's sake. Because we know the scriptures tell us that knowledge what? Puffs up. Right? So it's not for knowledge's sake. It's because you love Him and you want His character deep within you. And you know, one thing the Lord was speaking to me, Fred, you know, you're preparing for all these people. You're doing the studies. And I'm not seeing the Word in you. In you personally. He wants personal time with us. He wants intimate time with us. Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to just know Him. So that was one thing that Paul said there, right? I want to know Him. The next thing is that I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to understand how I go from death to life. I want to know that, right? In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Right? We want to know that death to life. We have to put to death this flesh. You have to have a light grip on this life. You know, I always joke and say, you know, when we're going down the highway, right? We see the deer that's dead, and then we see another one that's very dead, and then we see one that's very, very dead. Well, that very, very dead should serve as an example of how much God wants us to be put to death. Right? And He wants our ear pierced. And He wants people to look at us and say, He loves Jesus. Right? The message doesn't matter if we don't love Jesus. If we're not spending time with Jesus, don't tell somebody you love Jesus. Don't go, you know, evangelizing. The message doesn't matter if we don't love Jesus. Right? It's hypocrisy. We need a personal time with Him. We need to look forward to the time that we spend with Him. And the awesome thing is when we're dead, we're not dead, we're finally living. Right? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Right? He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Right? So that's an awesome promise. That it doesn't end when we put to death the flesh. It frees us up. Gives us life. The bottom line is that many Christians today walk around dead and pretend they're alive. Then Paul says, okay, I want to know him. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And the hard thing we have to grapple with is the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Why can't he just skip that portion? The afflictions. You know, the fellowship there, koinonia, you know, that means to share, right? To share in. And what Paul was saying, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. Are you a lunatic? You want to suffer as he did? The afflictions that we must endure and overcome, right, or undergo, maybe we have to go through these things, and the reason is because he wanted to do these sufferings, right? We see him pleading, saying, "I want to know the fellowship of these sufferings," and yeah, we think, why would he want this? Because he wants the mind of Christ. He wants the heart of Christ. Well, what's that? He wants to see people redeemed. Do we have the heart of Christ? That's what he's ultimately talking about there, is that I'm willing to go through anything, anything physical, anything even spiritually, to see the redemption of man. Because if we follow our Lord through the crucifixion, through the death there, you know, we find out that he actually went through some torturous things, physically and spiritually. Why? For our redemption. Ultimately, that's the reason of Paul, I think. That's what the Lord showed me anyways. Quit your belly aching, Fred, about your knees. Right? Quit belly aching about rejection. You share the gospel and somebody rejects you. Somebody says maybe some harsh things to you. It's part of the suffering. Why is it worth it? Because you've planted a seed. Well, so what? I don't want to be a seed planter. The seeds are important, aren't they? They need to be planted. Some plant, some water. Right? Sometimes we even reap the increases. But along the way, we can suffer. It can be hard. We can get some blisters. Right? It'd be a tough thing. But the reason why is for redemption. Being conformed to his death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death. That word conformed, I'm going to say this wrong, but I really don't care. It's sumo hizo. It's funny, we were talking with some of the guys down in the castle. It's like, how do you pronounce this? They don't know how to pronounce it, you know. And even Pastor Bill, when we were listening to Pastor Bill, he said some, I can't remember whose name it was, but we were like, yeah, he butchered it too. So often do we want to pronounce all the names right, you know, and the genealogies and all this stuff. And we're like, well, we don't know how to pronounce those names. So don't stop picking on me, okay? No, I'm just teasing. But that word is only found here. And it means to receive the same form as. The same form as. So he says there that he wants to receive the same form as Jesus' death. And I got thinking about that, and I could only, the Lord led me to this scripture here in Luke 23:46, and it says, and when Jesus cried out with his loud voice, this is at the end, right? This is at the time in which he died. It says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And I thought to myself, our spirit needs to be in his hands. Our lives need to. So if we put to death the flesh, you know what we have left? The spirit. Okay, then what do we do with that? We put it into his hands, just as Jesus put it into his hands. It's the best thing. And then it says he breathed his last. No more Fred. Man, no more Fred. It's all Jesus. That's why they know I love him. Because it's all Jesus, you know. I'm still working at that part. And then verse 11 it says, and so by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What it says there is, if somehow I may arrive or come to the resurrection from the dead, if only I can get there, he says. And now when we look at this, it's easy to stop here and get very overwhelmed and say, you know what, I don't know him. I don't know him as well as I wished I did. And you say, and you can get to the resurrection or the power of the resurrection and say, I don't really know the power of the resurrection in my life the way I should. And you can even get to the last part and say, I definitely don't like the fellowship of his sufferings. I like the end result though. I like to know that my spirit is in his hands, right? And that he's running the show. I like that. I honestly like that. But getting there seems to be utopia or seems almost undoable, doesn't it, at times? But we're not alone. Because now if we read in verse 12 here, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I remember sitting and reading this week and going, Lord, I know what you're saying, but I have a hard time with this whole thing of being that. Right? And he said, read on, Fred. Paul says he hadn't attained either. Or am I already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even that to you. You don't have to worry, God is powerless. He can reveal it to even to us, even if we have mixed up theology, bad doctrine. You know, he can talk to us. He can show us. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be in the same mind. You know? Today we start here. Right? Today we start here. We want to go there, but today we're starting here. Let us walk in what we know. I don't know much. I don't know much about Him. I don't know much about His the power of the resurrection. I don't know what it's like to suffer. Well, let us start here. Start walking. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those things. Note those who walk. So walk as you have us for a pattern. You know, this isn't high and lofty. Paul, he's just saying, hey, you know, what's he talking about? Discipleship. You know, let's disciple those that aren't spiritually at our level, and that's okay. You know, and we do that and we teach, right? And many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and those or whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's so, right? If that's so, then why are we spending so much of our time building up treasures here? Why so often do we spend most of our time worrying about these earthly things? And our citizenship is in heaven. Shouldn't we be preparing for that? Shouldn't we be living for heaven? Not living for earth? I mean, look at the, I'll tell you that, you know, you look on social media and it's just disgusting what Christians are saying and doing. Very seldom do you see scripture. They're talking about politics. Give me a break. This world's going to hell in a handbasket and we're talking about restoring it. So there's no restoration if we know our Bibles. It's going, it's gone. And we're up and out. Right? I mean, we got to quit with thinking so earthly. We have been given the mind of Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious bodies according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so steadfast in the Lord beloved. So stand fast, in the Lord beloved. And that's a good, you know, that's where I kind of want to end. So how do we stay steadfast? You know, all good pastors always say that about five times, right? This is where we're ending. Just to let you know. So I'm going to try to be a good pastor today and take you to a couple places. But one of the things that Paul reminded me in this is that I need, you know, and I'm pretty good at forgetting, right? Me and actually Keith were talking about that this morning, how we forget things now and we forget things that we shouldn't forget, right? But the things that we should forget, we don't forget. Why is that? You know, but Paul, what did Paul say? I forget it. You know, I forget those things that are behind, right? Press on toward the goal. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Those shortcomings, those failures, sometimes those things bog us down. You know, I'm not spending enough time in the Word. You get yourself bogged down on that and all of a sudden you're not spending any time in the Word. You know, so forget about what we've been, and let's start thinking about what we want to become, right? We want to become one that knows Him, that knows His sufferings, knows the power of the resurrection, and so forth. you know, as we move forward, let's think about His desires and how do we get there? You know, by being in the Word, right? By understanding His heart, by knowing His desires, knowing His pleasures, right? I think about us men when we're courting our brides, and what's the first thing that we wanted to learn? We wanted to learn what made her happy. We wanted to understand her pleasures. We wanted to know. Right? We probably had bad motives, some of us, but, you know. But we wanted to know that we loved her, right? We want her to know that. Right? Why do I, you know, during the day, the work day, you call home to your wife and you say, "Honey, what's going on? I love you." If you don't do that, you should do that. I know I should do it more. I get distracted because I'm in the middle of something, and then pretty soon it's time to go home. Why is that important? They know. You love them. I love Karen. Right? But I can say that. But my actions need to follow it. We can say we love Jesus. But do you appear to others as if you love Jesus? Do I appear to others as if I love Jesus? Then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I know I didn't read it, but Paul says there, remember. I think there's a remembering here that we need to do, and that is, being confident that this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to hear that verse sometimes. We need to understand the faithfulness of God. We need to be assured that nothing will stall Him or deter Him, you know, interrupt Him, deviate Him from His plans for you. He's got wonderful plans for us, for sure. And He's willing to complete the work in you if you're willing to know Him. The last thing, I think, is that there's a diligence that God calls us to, that we need to be diligent. Some of it, I think, is beyond this world, right? We need to... We're so diligent about our occupations and so forth. You know, when I go into a house, I try to be as diligent as I can not to leave a mess behind me. I try to be as diligent as I can to, when I'm done, I see all the mistakes so that I can correct them so they don't. I'm so diligent about that. But when it comes to the Word of God and making sure that I'm as diligent, it's a little harder, isn't it, sometimes? We can be so diligent about our occupations, yet when it comes to the Word of God, God wants us to be as diligent, if not more so. To Timothy, Paul writes, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That we would work as hard, that you know, to God, He would see our diligence, and as we drew near, He would draw near, and He would see us working hard and diligently to just know Him, to know Him. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God Right? So when we think about being diligent with God, it means to be true to His Word, to divide the truth, to study. You know, the pastor isn't the only one that should be studying here. Because every calling that everybody has on their lives, it's important that we study and show ourselves approved. That we are pleasing to the Lord. That He looks at us and He says, I can work with this. I can fulfill this calling. Because this person has done the work. He's worked out his salvation. He is in the trenches. He is digging into the Word. In verse 12 of chapter 4 there of Hebrews, it says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the Word is. You know, one of the things that Pastor Scott was actually sharing was out of Ezekiel, and I wanted to take you to a couple verses that just struck me there in chapter 21 of Ezekiel. It talks about Babylon. It talks about the sword of God, and it really parallels to the Word there. It's really, I think, talking about the Word of God. And in verse 8, chapter 11, you know, what's funny is that you guys on these mobile devices, I can't hear you flip the pages of your Bible. So I'm like, okay, I'm up to you. I guess everybody's there because I don't hear any flipping. But then I got thinking, hey, you got to get like some sort of sound thing on those, you know. So it sounds like flipping anyways. Anyways, it says in verse 8 again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy and say thus to the Lord. Say, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter. Polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? That word mirth is really amusement. Should we just make laughter? Should we be amused by that? Should somebody take and shine their swords in such that, wow, we're impressed by all that and stuff and we're really entertained, but it has no power in our lives? It despises the scepter of my son as it does all wood. And he has given it to be polished that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. That's the word of God. You know, so often we, you know, this slays the flesh. And if we're not in it, we're not slaying the flesh. He gives this to us not to lay on the coffee table, not to put up on the shelf, right, to make it look good for everybody that comes in. They love Jesus, yeah, I see there. But God's saying, yeah, they don't love Jesus. They haven't been in that for years. But God gives us this sword to shine. It's supposed to shine in our lives, right? But it's also supposed to be handled, which means that we're supposed to look at Scripture. You know, Pastor Bill always taught us that Scripture commentated Scripture. He didn't tell us that Ironside commentated Scripture or YouTube commentated Scripture, or some other fantastic commentator commentated. No, Scripture commentates Scripture. So it's important that we take this and we handle it. We handle it and we look into it and we wonder what's the Lord trying to show us. And when we go to another Scripture and another Scripture and He leads us through this beautiful study of His Word,
on our own.
We don't need any other guy speaking into our lives. We need Jesus speaking into our lives through the Holy Spirit. You know, when I look at the Word of God, when I became a child of God, and I know that I said this once before today, when I became a child of God, I couldn't decipher this from Adam. Or Christy from Adam, maybe that's it. But anyways, I just couldn't decipher it. I remember going to Bible studies with my sister who had just gotten saved, and they would sit there, and you know, if you ever been to a Bible study and you didn't know where Genesis was, you know, you're confused or whatever, and you're like, wait a minute, and then you're kind of looking over your shoulder, yeah, that's where they are, okay, they're kind of in the beginning of the Bible, and you'd do that kind of stuff to fake you through, and everybody thought maybe he was saved, he's at the Bible study, but I didn't know nothing about anything, and I really didn't understand the Word of God, and it wasn't until I finally got to the point where I could, you know, by faith, I accepted him. And when I did, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I was able now to take his word and actually understand it for the first time. And we take that for granted sometimes, I think, you know, but this is our inheritance. This is our inheritance. This is very valuable. Right? You ever get an inheritance? Well, if you ever do someday. Right? From that rich uncle? I'm still waiting for my rich uncle. You know? But if you get an inheritance, it's not something that you want to just put under the pillow. Right? Mariah, you'd never put your inheritance under the pillow. She'd go out and spend it. On what? No, you can think about it. Give me a spiritual answer that your father would like to hear later. but you know, it's an inheritance to us. The Word of God is an inheritance. You know, there's two types of people, right? One person that would take their inheritance and would spend it all at once, and then they have nothing to show for it. And there's the other person that takes it and hides it, and never reveals it to anybody. Right? I don't want to be either. I want to be somebody that takes their inheritance and actually has it for the rest of their life and shows it, because they're in it, you know? They're in their inheritance. They're living in their inheritance. And they're able to day after day study their inheritance and glean from their inheritance. And actually profit others through their inheritance, right? Ken Lang, the pastor up in Syracuse, was sharing a story, and you can blame him if the story is not true, but it seemed to make sense. He said Spurgeon one time went to this poorhouse and went in to visit this lady that had been there for years. He got into her room. She had her own little room, and she had pictures hanging on the wall, you know, some of distant family members and so forth. But over her bed, she had this one picture, and it was actually a certificate. And it said on it, certificate of inheritance. And he said, where'd you get that from? And the lady said, well, my uncle died, and he gave me that certificate, framed. So I hung it on the wall. He said, here she is in the poorhouse. But she had an inheritance, you know, an inheritance. And she was living in a poorhouse. And I feel like Christians are doing that today. They're coming to church, yet they're living in a poorhouse. They've got this rich inheritance, and they're living in a poorhouse. Right? The riches of glory. Right. And so, I don't know, just an encouragement to us to personally receive our inheritance that we have right in front of us, you know. And I know that a lot of you are attached to those things that are, extend your hands. Okay, I understand that. I sometimes am that way too with these phones. But can I suggest something? My Bible, and maybe your Bible is like this too. So I'm not casting judgment. I'm just encouraging. I'm just saying, when you're doing your Bible studies with the Lord, use one of these. Because there's places where I've been in my Bible that are for me. They're for me because I've written in them. I've taken notes in them. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. But the Lord speaks to you as you're doing your Bible study. You know, maybe you have a, you know, I have a journal too that I write in. Here and again, I go back and forth on that. I probably write in my, when I get away from you guys, I write in my journal a lot. You know, when I go on a retreat or something, I write in my journal a lot. It helps me remember what's going on and so forth in that week. But in my personal time, I have a tendency of writing in my Bible. Make it personal to you. Unless you find that you can do that with those things. But I find I've tried putting notes in them, and then I don't know where the notes are. I'm like, where's the notes in this thing? You know, now I got to find that. You know, but whatever you do, make it personable, right? Make it personal with Jesus. Make it so that He speaks into your heart.